Jesus is coming back, and he's not altogether that happy. Let's talk about it on Key Life.
Hello, this is Mike Kellogg, and that was Steve Brown. Life isn't a dress rehearsal, and that's why this program, Key Life, is around. Honest, practical, and street-smart Bible teaching for the business of living.
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bible, open it to the book of Joel as we continue with our Old Testament survey. We're up to the book of Joel now. And I've suggested, as we close the broadcast, we don't know much about Joel. We know his name, and I'll tell you what his name means in a minute. But and that's kind of nice to think that you don't have to have a biography written of a man of God for his message, or for a woman of God for her message to make a difference. We're sort of a celebrity culture. I mean, we want to know everything about everybody who's famous. And, you know, we got millions of books that do that, and God doesn't do that. He's saying, kind of by not giving us a lot of information about Joel, Joel is my man, and I love him. But this isn't about Joel. This is about me, and it's about my message. Does that offend you? Well, it shouldn't, because that's what the world's about. We were created to glorify him and not ourselves. And so Joel kind of violates that celebrity culture we have. We know that Joel was concerned with institutional religion in the temple because he talks about it. He maybe, because of that, could have been a priest, but that's by no means certain. We certainly know he was a prophet because he's in the Bible as a prophet. Some scholars have gone so far to suggest that he was had a special office called the temple prophet or the cult prophet. Now, cult is not used in this sense as you would the cults. It's used in a sociological sense. And you say what? Never mind. That was recognized in the time of Joel. He knows something about agriculture, and some have assumed that Joel may have been a farmer like Amos. However, that isn't certain. In an agrarian culture where everybody did farming, almost everybody, even the shoe salesman, knew something about farming. But Joel's name is significant. It means Yahweh is God. But beyond that, we don't know hardly anything about this obscure preacher. Now, if you're looking for an outline, and this is a little book, it only has three chapters, you can read it in 15 minutes. But if you're, let me give you one outline, or the four chapters, in the Hebrew text, in the English Bible, three chapters. Chapters 1:1 through 2:27 are prophetic history. Chapter 2:28 through 3:21 is the future, eschatology. G. Campbell Morgan outlines the book in an interesting way. He says Joel 1 is level 1, locust invasion and its implications. Joel 2 through the 27th verse is level 2, the greater judgment of God and the coming day of the Lord. Joel 2:28 through the third chapter is level 3, the afterward, the encouragement, the distant day of the Lord. Now, let me give you some general points, and then we'll get into the text maybe tomorrow or the next day. You'll find, as you read the book of Joel, an interesting reference. Throughout the book, there is a reference to the day of the Lord. Now, let me show you something about that phrase. The phrase, the day of the Lord, is really interesting. It's almost always concerning the future, or it's eschatological, a big word meaning the future, implications. You can trace its development through the Bible. At first, it was the day when the Lord was going to wipe out the enemies of God and raise the people of God, Israel and Judah, to their proper places as the leaders and the rulers. Now, in that sense, it may mean a number of different kinds of days. However, as you watch this development through the Bible, for instance, in Daniel, you see that the day of the Lord has cosmic, universal implications. It was the final day when God was going to close the history books. When you get to the book of Amos, and we're going to see that when we study Amos, you see the day of the Lord was not something you ought to be looking forward to necessarily, even by the people of God, because Amos said the day of the Lord will be a time of judgment for everyone. And God's people are going to get it just like everybody else. Now, we'll encounter that phase in Joel, and we'll talk about it a little bit more, and I wanted you to be aware of it. But in the New Testament, this revelation just blossoms, and we're able to see for certain what the Bible is talking about. Let me give you a couple of texts, and you're not going to find it before I read it unless you're a Baptist. If you're a Presbyterian, these are in the New Testament. Don't send me letters, it's a joke. 2 Corinthians 1:13-14. For we write you nothing but what can be read and understood. I hope you will understand fully, as you have understood in part, that you can be proud of us as we can be proud of you on the day of the Lord Jesus. That's the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourselves know well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And so when we get into the New Testament, all of the teaching on the day of the Lord in the Older Testament, and it's all true, all of it comes together, and we begin to see that this is when Jesus, the Messiah, will return. Ruth Graham, who writes some of the most magnificent and moving poems that I've ever heard. I think I've told you before, I was in Switzerland one time and depressed, and somebody gave me a copy of By Her Laughing Fire, and I remember sitting in this lodge and reading, and I read almost all night that book, and it meant so much. And when I finished, I sort of felt like, you know, it's all right. Jesus is here, and I'm going to get through this. But she has a poem, and I think it's in that book, where she talks about an old rabbi or an old Jewish man. And I don't remember exactly all of the poem, but the final lines, Mrs. Graham has this old Jewish man saying, when Messiah comes, I will ask him, is this the first time or is this the second time? Well, the second time is the real day of the Lord, and if you're a New Testament believer, you know that. At any rate, Joel refers to the day of the Lord. Harold Lindzell, my friend, the late Harold Lindzell, had an interesting bit of imagery here in his study Bible. He said that when we look at these different meanings of the day of the Lord, it's like standing at a mountain range where you can see the tops of the mountains in the distance, but you don't really see all of their power and their magnificence. One time, a Pittsburgh managing editor sent a reporter to cover a mine disaster near Cokeville, and when the young reporter got on the scene, he filed the following story. Cokeville, Pennsylvania, number 300. God sits tonight on the hills around Cokeville. And the editor wrote back, son, stop right there. Forget about the mine disaster. Interview God. Get pictures. Well, there is a sense in which God sits on the mountains, but you can only see in the distance the peaks. And as we move into the New Testament, we begin to see some of the details, and sometimes they really do blow you away. But in Joel, the day of the Lord is not going to be a pleasant time, and it's not for a lot of people. Let me tell you something. If you're a pagan and you were flipping across the dial and you heard this foghorn voice and you said, well, he sounds reasonably intelligent, but he's saying some really dumb things. Let me tell you something, just so you know, so you can never again say, nobody told me so. Someday you're going to bow your knee to Jesus of Nazareth. Someday you're going to bow your knee and you're going to proclaim him as Lord. Now, some of us have done that already. Everybody's going to do it eventually, and some people are going to do it the hard way. Well, enough. Let me give you another preliminary sort of observation. I want you to note as we go through this book of Joel that he's quite exclusive and quite narrow. In the Old Testament, there are a number of great universal passages that refer to the entire world. Isaiah 2:2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established at the highest of the mountains and shall be raised up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. Isaiah 49:5-6, now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant and raise up the tribes of Jacob to restore the preserved of Israel? I will give you as a light to whom? To the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Isaiah 42:6, I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I've taken you by the hand and kept you. I've given you a covenant to the people, a light to the nations. Jeremiah 4:2, and if you swear as the Lord lives in truth and justice and in uprightness, the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. You're not going to find any of that kind of thing in Joel. I mean, maybe that's one of the reasons that a lot of people don't like Joel, because he's pretty exclusive. He talks about God's people pretty much exclusively. Talks about the Jews, and you want to say, yeah, but what about us, the Goyim? What about those of us who are Gentiles? What about the nations? What about the prophecy concerning them? But you'll find as you go through Joel that he's concerned with God's people. I do that here on Key Life. I'm not an evangelist, though I participate in the evangelistic task. And if you're a pagan and you're warmed by the fire of this teaching, I'm glad for that, and I hope you turn to Jesus, has eternal significance. I'm not a politician, but I have great political views. I'd like to press some of those buttons among God's people, but that's not. God's called me to teach God's people about God. And then he teaches me, and I study the Bible, and I do that for you. And in that sense, I'm sort of like Joel. And you need guys like us. You think about that. Amen. Hey, listen, if you don't have the second of our pamphlets on the Old Testament survey, I'd like to send it to you, as long as supplies last. This one that just came out is from Job to Jeremiah, and it's some of the teaching I've been giving in this survey, and you can use them as commentaries when you're reading the Old Testament. And if you didn't get the first one, if you'll ask me if we have some of them downstairs, I'll send that one to you, too. This one's from Job to Jeremiah, and it's part two. And if you'll give us a call, drop us a note, we'll send it to you free. 1-800-KEY-LIFE. You can do that 24 hours a day, or you can write Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794, or Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3, or you can email us at steve@keylife.org with your regular mailing address. Ask for the Old Testament Survey, Part 2. Hey, can we talk? I sure would appreciate it if you could send along a gift. And I realize most of you can't. Only a small percentage of those who are ministered to by Key Life are able to help us financially. This is very expensive. And if you could help us, I sure would appreciate it. You can charge your own MasterCard, Visa, Discover card, include a gift in your envelope, and you'll be a champion for so many others. And for any gift of any size, when you request it, I'll send you the cassette teaching, Checking Inside. 6 questions to help you grow in grace. Hey, Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.